You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So the book of Acts, it's a very exciting story about the birth of the early church. Starts in 33 AD. We're about a decade into the book at this point. Things are moving by kind of quick. And after a series of successes in Acts 9 and 10 and 11, we get to Acts 12 and we see things have taken a turn for the worst. We read in 12:1, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. All right, a lot of Herods in the Bible. Gets a little confusing. You're like, wait, I thought that guy died. Wait, hold on now. This guy, is this what? Is this, who is this Herod? Okay, Herod, the title Herod, kind of like Caesar. There's like a lot of them. There's the Herod who was alive when Jesus Christ was born. Tried to kill Jesus, killed the babies in Bethlehem. That's Herod the Great. He died around 4 BC. There was also Herod Antipas. He was the Herod who was alive at the trial of Jesus. He goes in and sees a Herod right before he goes back to Pilate. That's Herod Antipas. This is another Herod, King Herod Agrippa I, not to be confused with Agrippa II, who we'll see later in the book of Acts. I got a whole Herod family tree if we get to Acts 26. He ruled Jerusalem 41 to 44 AD. So this event is somewhere around 42 or 43. So we're talking 10 years in at this point since Jesus died and rose and commissioned his followers and began this church. And he begins to persecute some believers in the church. By this time, Jerusalem is not very popular. Christianity is not very popular in Jerusalem. And the persecution of believers was very popular with the crowds. And then he had the apostle James, brother of John, killed with a sword. Yes, this is James the apostle, not just one of the original 12, but one of the big three, Peter, James, and John, the three closest to Jesus. You know, there's an incident in Matthew 20 where James and John, they approach Jesus with their mom, and she says, "Can my boys sit at your right and left hand when you set up your eternal kingdom?" Thinking they're asking for this position of power. And Jesus is like, look, you do not understand what you're asking for. Because he says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they're thinking the royal cup, right? And they're like, yeah, we can drink that. Jesus was referring to the cup of suffering that he was going to drink. And Jesus says, you will drink the cup that I drink. But it's the Father's the one that determines who sits at my right and my left hand in my future kingdom. I wonder at that point, could Jesus see into the future? Could he see 10 years into the future and see James become the first apostle to be killed for his faith? Could he look then 50 years beyond that to John, who would become the final surviving apostle, the final one to die? The last we hear from John, he's writing from exile in the book of Revelation. He saw both of these Zebedee brothers bookend the life and death of all the rest of the apostles. And, you know, we wonder sometimes, why does God allow Christian workers, good people, to be cut down so young? I mean, he was probably 30 when this happened. He had so much potential. He'd been trained by Jesus. And the answer, why does God allow that? I don't know. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. In Isaiah 57:1, God says, look, godly people die young a lot. And he says, nobody seems to wonder why. Nobody seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come, at least in that case of Isaiah. We don't know everything that's happening and everything that would happen. But what we do know is there used to be three, Peter, James, and John. And now it's Peter and John and James has gone on to be with the Lord, which is better by far, Paul says. Well, when Herod saw how much the execution of James pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. Peter, the head of the apostles. Things just went from bad to worse. This took place during the Passover celebration. And so he's not going to execute him during the festival. He's going to wait until the festival is over and then have him executed. Remember, again, we've got our picture of the temple in Jerusalem. I've showed this a couple of times. Just a reminder, if you haven't been here, 25 football fields can fit into that area. Huge, 300 by 500 yards. This is the temple. But what you might not have noticed before is this right here, there's a military fortress When Herod the Great rebuilt the temple like this, he also built a fortress right into the corner so he could keep an eye on everything and keep control over everything. And this fortress of Antonia, if you kind of take a little closer look here, this is like a quarter acre scale model that's in Jerusalem. Super cool. You can see the fortress of Antonia. And this is probably where Peter was being held under arrest. They imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. So they've got maximum security. This is like Alcatraz, okay, of the first century. These four soldiers, they would go in shifts, three-hour shifts, and you'd have a guy chained to each of Peter's arms. So even if you could break one chain and overcome a soldier, you were still chained to another soldier. And then there was other soldiers kind of waiting at the front, at the gate to the jail. And then there was all kinds of guard posts you had to pass to get out of this thing. Peter had busted out of jail before. An angel busted him out back in chapter 4. Remember that? And I don't know if Herod knew about that, but he says, I want 8 pairs of eyes on this guy at all times. 8 eyes on this dude. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And so you have the big, mighty Roman Empire and the big, mighty Herod and his soldiers on one side. And on the other side, you have believers in their prayer closets, gathered in small groups praying, each group wielding its weapons. And we'll see by the end of the story who wins. What were they praying for? You know, were they praying like in Philippians 1, where Paul says, when Paul's in prison, he says, God has told me this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and mine. Were they praying for his deliverance? Probably. Were they praying for boldness for him, like Paul asks for when he's in prison in Ephesians 6? And he says, pray that I can proclaim the gospel boldly. He's going to stand before Caesar, Paul is in Ephesians. And this, Peter, he's got to stand before Herod, very powerful man, praying that he can be bold and whoever he speaks to. In Philippians 1, Paul says, Paul's in prison, the guards are coming to Christ. Are they praying that Peter can be a witness there while he's chained to these guards in this fortress? Or are they just praying, like it says in Philippians 4, for the peace that surpasses all comprehension? I bet they were praying for one another. I bet they were praying the promises of God, praying they could stand firm, praying for Peter's family. He had a wife. A lot of prayer offered up for Peter here. In this moment, it's a very scary moment. These guys hadn't read the story yet, okay? They hadn't read Acts chapter 12 yet. They don't know how this is gonna turn out. They're in the midst of it. We're sitting here, in our comfortable chairs, reading this. They were in the midst of it and they did not know what was gonna happen. And surely they were praying for James, right? And he was executed. Is the same thing gonna happen with Peter? But they didn't give up, they kept praying. Jesus said, always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Well, the night before Peter was about to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers, and others stood guard at the prison gate. And so this is kind of an interesting detail. Peter is asleep the night before he's to be brought before Herod to be tried and executed. How is this guy sleeping in the midst of such turmoil? We think in order for us to have peace in a situation, we've got to be, the deliverance has to come and then we'll have peace. Peter had peace before the deliverance came. He had peace and calm in the midst of the storm, calm enough that he could sleep. He's sleeping hard. He's sleeping like a baby here, as we'll see. Why is that? One reason is in John 21:18, Peter got a promise directly from Jesus. Jesus said, when you get old, they will stretch out your hands and lead you somewhere you don't want to go. And John tells us, by this he was prophesying the way and the time in which Peter would die, when he's old. He's not old yet. Peter knew that promise. He's like, I can't die now. I'm not old. So he knew he was going to live. I don't know if the rest of the people knew that. Christians who were praying for him. I don't know if they knew that promise. 1 Peter 5:7, what does Peter say? He says, cast all your anxieties upon God because he cares for you. Have you learned how to do that? I think some of us have just accepted our anxiety as just a character trait. The Bible has some things to say about anxiety. That it's wrong. Be anxious for nothing, it says. Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah says, God, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Do you understand who you're dealing with here? The eternal rock, the stability, the safety, the immovability, the constancy. That's where we need to keep our eyes focused. And I believe that's where Peter's eyes were here on this night when he was able to doze off, chained to two guards, watched by two others in the middle of the Alcatraz of the first century, knowing he would stand before a maniac tyrant tomorrow who just killed a friend of his. He's able to sleep. And then suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. Oh, an angel of the Lord. Peter? Peter? Sleeps right through the angel rolling in. Angel kicks him on the side to awaken him. Peter, get up. He's reaching for the snooze. Mommy, I don't want to go to school. And the chains, click, fall right off of his wrists. The guards must have been asleep or in a trance or something. Then the angel told him, Peter, get dressed. Come on, buddies, get your clothes on here. Okay, you know, it's time to put on your sandals here. Let's go, buddy. Come on, now you can do it. And he did. Now let's get our coat on here. It's kind of cold out there. It's March in Jerusalem. Gonna need that coat. Now follow me, the angel ordered. And they begin walking through the prison, guards asleep everywhere or not at their posts. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. He's like, wow, this is a cool dream I'm having here. Hey, everybody. They pass the first and the second guard post. And then they come to this massive iron gate leading out to the city. How are they going to get through this thing? Click, it opens for them all by itself. It's like when you go to Walmart and the doors just slide open. They pass through. They just start walking down the street, middle of the night, Jerusalem. And then the angel suddenly disappears. And then Peter's standing there, and he's standing there, and finally it hits him. This is real. Peter came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. It's all just clicking for him now. And what does he do? Peter goes to find the brothers and sisters who he knew would have been praying. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Okay, so John Mark, he's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He wrote for Peter. His family apparently had a home in Jerusalem. His mom was named Mary, just like everybody else in the first century AD. Some people think that this was the place where they had the Last Supper in Jerusalem. Some people think this is why Mark was there on the night in Gethsemane when the soldiers actually grab him and he slips away, leaving his tunic behind and running naked through the Mount of Olives. First and only streaker in Scripture, John Mark. It was big enough to have a lot of people gathered. They probably had a home church meeting there. Many were gathered for prayer. And so when it said the believers throughout Jerusalem were praying, they were not praying one by one in their little prayer closet. No, they were gathered together in clumps of 10s and 20s and 30s and 40s. And they were praying together because, like Jesus said, there's something special that happens when Christians come together to pray. He says, if two or more gather in my name, I am there in your midst. And ask anything and it'll be given to you. When Christians get together to pray, big things start to happen. powerful things start to happen. And that's what's happening here. And we see all the power of Rome and all the latest technology and the greatest prison they had in the whole area. Nothing. Nothing compared to the power of God unleashed through prayer. You got King Herod and you got the King of Kings on the other side. Who's going to win that? Well, Peter comes up to the door and he knocks at the door. Boom, boom, boom. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. Rhoda means rose. So Rosie comes to the door. And he's like, "Hey, Rosie, it's me, Peter. Simon Peter, you know, the rock. I'm out of jail." And it says when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed. She's so excited that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter's standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. "Get back in here and pray for Peter. Come on, this is serious. Peter's going to die, and our duty is to pray for him. Maybe God will do something here." When she insisted, they finally decided, "Oh, it must be his angel. Peter's dead. Why, God, why? How could you? We prayed, Lord. When will the carnage stop?" Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. You know what that word means? It means to be in a state in which things seem to make little or no sense. Okay, they were praying for Peter to be safe. And then God busts him out like he's done before. And he comes to their prayer meeting and they don't understand what's happening. The very thing they had certainly been praying for. And so a couple of things we realize here. For one, all you need is enough faith to pray. Do you ever like pray and you're like, "You know, I just think my prayers aren't being answered because I just don't have enough faith. I got to believe more." Well, what about these guys? You know, they were more likely to believe that Rhoda was lying or Peter was dead than to believe that his angel had visited them than to believe that God had actually answered their prayers. They were praying fervently, but apparently not very expectantly. And it's, you know, when you see like James get killed, it's easy to think, does prayer work? Why? God, why not? What? How could you let this happen? We know his family, they're devastated. So many people were depending on him. He could have done so much. They thought they knew what needed to happen. God had other plans. And so sometimes we bring that into future prayers and we pray dutifully, but not expectantly. If you have enough faith simply to pray, that's enough faith. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that was like the smallest thing they would talk about. Small as a mustard seed, that was like the smallest thing they could imagine. That's all you need, and you can move mountains, Jesus says. The question is, where do you put your faith? It's not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith. And you know, becoming a Christian, that's the way it is. It's you just have to put your trust in Jesus, and even a little bit's enough. You come to him and you say, I deserve eternal separation from you, and I'm just asking for a handout here. And you're the only one that can do it. And you come to him with that. And he sends his spirit to live in your heart. And you have eternal life. Enough faith to pray. If you're praying, you obviously have enough faith. Because enough faith to pray is all it takes. Secondly, it's easy to miss answered prayers. We're so busy focused on what we don't have or the way we think that God should come through, that we miss what God is actually doing. This is why gratitude is such an important part of prayer, why listening is such an important part of prayer. because if we just focus on what we don't have, what we do have is far more. And so we can see answers to prayers just fly right by us, and the whole time we're wondering why God doesn't answer our prayers. Well, they finally open the door and they see him and they were amazed. And he motioned for them to quiet down. You can just see how exciting this must have been. You know, I feel sorry for the person that decided to skip this prayer meeting. To not be there for this to happen. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And then he says, tell James and the other brothers what happens. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the one that would go on to write the book of James. Not James the apostle just passed away. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And we start to see James, the brother of Jesus, rise to a position of prominence within the Jerusalem church that will be echoed throughout the rest of the book of Acts in the New Testament. So he says, tell them what happened. And then he went to another place. Luke doesn't tell us where he went. This is top secret where Peter went because he was a wanted man. And we barely see Peter again throughout the rest of the book of Acts in the New Testament after this. He goes away to another place. Not, you know, in Acts 4, when God busts him out of jail, he sends him right back into the temple to preach. That's not the direction this time. He says, you need to get out of here. And so he gets out of town. Well, at dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. Yeah, these guards wake up and they see the chains. The chains are just attached to nothing. And they're looking over at each other. And so Agrippa is searching for him, and he's thinking, were the guards involved in this? And even if they weren't, Rome had a policy. If you lose your prisoner, you get what they were going to get. And when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. It's a bad man, the Herods. They'd never come off looking too good, very cruel. And afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. So we get the rest of the story on Herod here. He leaves Jerusalem. He goes back up the coast to the coastal Roman city of Caesarea. And at the time, he says, Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. This was the people up to the north of Israel on the coast. And they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. And so they bring Herod into probably what was the amphitheater at Caesarea. Archaeology has uncovered this. It's magnificent. They have concerts there today. And so Herod was probably standing right in the middle of this amphitheater, speaking and interacting in this political back and forth when the events that are about to follow happen. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. And the people gave him a great ovation. And they were shouting, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. And instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. And he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. And we're like, okay, right. Worms ate him. Come on. What's going on here? This is one of those that tempts you to be skeptical about scripture, right? Until we read independent non-Christian historical sources and find they confirm this very account. You can read Josephus, as John Stott tells us. Josephus's Antiquities, who described in graphic detail the circumstances surrounding Herod's death. He was a Jewish Roman historian. His account and Luke's differ from one another in a few details, which shows that they are independent, but their general outline is the same. Both agree Herod was in Caesarea at the time. Both mention the royal robes he was wearing. Josephus adds the detail that his garment was made wholly of silver, and of a contexture truly wonderful, which shone so brightly in the morning sun that the people hailed him as a god, just like Luke said. Luke and Josephus agree that even Josephus thinks God's judgment or the God's judgment fell upon him because he glorified himself instead of God. Luke says he was eaten by worms. Josephus is content with the more general statement that a severe pain arose in his belly, which became so violent that he was carried into the palace where 5 days later he died. Probably some kind of intestinal worm thing going on there, right? Several hairs actually died from the intestinal worm thing. I like it when the Bible makes claims and then secular history lines up those claims perfectly. Gives us confidence in scriptures. A couple of lessons here we want to pull away from this story then. Number one, what we see here is we see Christians together praying in groups. This is something you see from the very first moment of the church, Acts 2:42. This is something we see throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, they're praying together. And like I mentioned earlier, Jesus said something really special happens when Christians get together and pray in groups. This is why we get together and we pray in groups. We pray after, you know, meetings like this. A lot of our house churches, we have smaller group meetings. You know, you walk into the building today and you see people sitting, you know, in pairs at tables, talking, and then you see them bowing their heads and praying together. It's a very important part of Christian fellowship and a great privilege and a way that we tap into the promises and the power of God. So I thought it might be good to just kind of give a couple of tips for praying in groups. Here's one, show up. These people, they just showed up for that prayer meeting and they got an experience that they'll never forget, one that made it into the scriptures. You can miss a lot when you miss prayer meeting. Show up. Show up. And when you show up, pray. I'm kind of amazed that people go to the prayer meeting and then they don't pray. It's like, what did you think we were going to do here? And I know some of us are kind of shy and have trouble, but the only way you're going to get used to doing it is by doing it. And you might find it's not as hard as you think, and you also have God's Spirit that will teach you how to pray, that will empower your prayers, and you will add something very important as you pray. Show up and try to make it a goal. I'm going to pray here. I'm going to pray at least once. Those of us that pray a lot, maybe leave a little space for the people who don't talk as much, right? When you do pray, one tip is short, loud prayers. You know, nothing kills a prayer meeting like a 7-minute mumbling prayer. That's great for when you're on your own with the Lord. Mumble away, okay? But when there's a group and nobody can hear you, Paul says we need to be able to understand one another if it's going to edify the whole group. He says that in 1 Corinthians 14. And so the prayers need to be they need to be shorter. Typically, the larger the group, the shorter the prayer needs to be and the louder it needs to be, so that people can hear it, and because there's just same amount of time and more ways to divide it. And so we got to leave room for other people to pray as well. So pray nice and short and loud. And that will bring, you know, a certain energy when there's lots of people praying nice, short, enthusiastic prayers. Bring some enthusiasm with it. Affirm other people's prayers as well. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 14:16 as well. He talks about how we need to say the amen to one another, which means truly. Okay? You know, when you're praying in a group, only one person can pray at a time. But if somebody prays and 20 people say, yeah, or amen, it's like 20 people just prayed that, okay? So you're like multiplying the prayer by 20. And that also brings energy to it. We need gratitude and requests. You know, we don't just show up and list all the things we need. I think it's really good to thank God. And sometimes when this person's thanking God, this other person is built up because they didn't know God answered that prayer. They didn't know God was moving in that way. They had forgotten about that. And so we get the kind of the perspectives of different people who have certain things they thank God for, certain things that they praise God for, and that gets us focused on who it is we're praying to. And we remember, you got King Herod, but the King of Kings, much larger than King Herod, much larger than any problem in your life. And so gratitude and prayer requests, we need all of that. Were they praying scripture? I don't know. They were in Acts 4. We have the content of that prayer. They were praying scriptures about the way God is, scriptures describing the nature of God. This is an overlooked way we can boost our prayer lives and our prayer meetings. If we show up with scripture that we can pray, praying verses to God, and when you start to memorize scripture, when you start to learn the scriptures, then these just become the language of prayer. Not that we, you know, pray the same verse 20 times over, like you know, repeatedly, but these are different scriptures that we're praying to God, thanking God, praising God. You don't know what to pray? Pray a verse to God. But our prayer meetings, these need to be good. We need to invest in these. We need to show up ready to pray, ready to affirm, ready to contribute. And we'll see the kind of power unleashed that we see here in Acts chapter 12. It's no accident. You know, Luke's not just narrating random things when he says all the things stacked against him and the church was praying. And then Peter gets out and he goes to the prayer meeting. A second lesson here, all you need is enough faith to pray. Enough faith to pray. I think some of us, we feel bad about our prayer lives, and we are berating ourselves constantly that we don't pray enough. And I understand this. This is how I lived for many decades of my Christian life. You need to stop berating yourself. You feel like you should pray more. Hey, that's from God. That shows God's Spirit is active in your life. Were you thinking that as a non-Christian, I should pray more? No, probably not. God is active in your life. If you feel like there's something lacking in your prayer life, praise God that you are spiritually sensitive and just take it as that and say, thank you, Lord, that you are teaching me to pray. So stop beating yourself up and just say, yeah, I'm not perfect. I fall way short in so many ways. Thank you that you love me, Lord. That you love a sinner like me. And I just wish you could see what God really thinks about you. You know, you step forward to pray for the first time in weeks, and you just feel like, oh, I'm such a pathetic nobody. And God is just like, no, I love you. I'm so glad you're here to talk to me. This is great. This is great. No. Let's talk. This is wonderful. And as you relate to the God who's really there, the God of love, you want to pray more and more. You need to find a way to pray, though. We got to find a way to pray consistently. This is not something that maybe next year I'll get around to this. We got to build these habits into our lives now. And this needs to be a top priority for our spiritual lives. You will not do very well spiritually if you are not praying. This is one of the basics. This is like not eating. You're not going to do too well if you're not eating. If you're not praying, you're not going to do very well. It's not just going to magically happen at some point either. There's got to be intentionality on your part to do this. A couple of things that I think have been really helpful for me. And again, I speak as somebody that just struggled with this for so long. And I still have struggles in this area. But getting a place where you can focus, I think, is very important. We see Jesus in Luke 12 getting away to a private place to pray. And he was the Son of God, and he still needed to get away. You know, he didn't have a phone or all the distractions that we have now. He had to get away. You're going to have to get away. You're going to have to find some way to tune out the distractions. You know, maybe like, you know, if you're in a ministry house, maybe get like a big old pair of like prayer headphones, you know, and you can just, your roommates know that he's praying. Leave him alone. There's all kinds of different things that work for different people. Some people like prayer lists. Some people like prayer cards. Some people like the prayer app. Some people prayer journal. Some people mix these things around. So maybe some people have things that aren't even on this list here. I'm sure there are. When you do read books on prayer, you do hear a lot of the powerful, you know, men and women of prayer. They had, you know, prayer lists because they're praying for so much, so intentionally, and they want to make sure that they're covering it all. Try some of these different things. Talk to people about what works for them. What's helped you? What's helped you? How are you doing in this area? Try something new. If what you're doing now is working, keep doing it. If not, maybe try something else. I think reading books about prayer is one of a very practical, simple things you can do to boost your prayer life. Talking to people who are good at prayer. That's kind of like, reading a book is kind of like talking to somebody that wrote a book about prayer, right? You know, it's funny, I was talking to somebody recently and I was just like, man, I feel like my prayer life has been lacking some lately. And then I realized it's been over a year since I read a book about prayer. And that almost always boosts my prayer life and reminds me and motivates me and convinces me. So read a book on prayer. There's a lot of good books floating around. Talk to people in your home church about that. I'm sure they can recommend some, like Halsby's book on prayer or Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. I'm sure there's others, maybe Q&A, we'll get some. We'll send some out over the email group. All you need, though, is enough faith to pray, okay? And that's why we need to find a way to pray. Tell the Lord, make me a man or woman of prayer. I pray that all the time. I thank God, usually when I pray, thank you, God, that your spirit is the spirit of prayer and is teaching me how to pray, Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26 says, we don't know how to pray. That is an actual verse in the Bible. We don't know how to pray. But his spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Third, easy to miss answered prayers. Easy to miss answered prayers. That's another takeaway from this story. We're going to have to find a way to track and to thank God for the prayers that he answers. This is why we need gratitude to be an intentional part of our prayer lives. Even non-Christian, like secular studies have shown, just making a list of three things you're grateful for every day will boost your mental health. And we have the God of the Bible to thank. We need gratitude. In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you keep journals, read back over old prayer journals. Read back over old prayer lists if you've got them. You'll see some of those things didn't happen. God said no, but you'll be amazed at some of the things you were praying for a year ago because you just take them for granted now. And that's our problem. We take these things for granted. We don't realize how miraculous it was that this is true, that this person's even around, much less a Christian, much less a Christian worker. I didn't even know him 2 years ago. Old journals can be really helpful. Prayer meetings can help with this too. Like I said, sometimes other people in that prayer meeting will remind the group of the ways that God has answered prayers. And fourth and finally, God doesn't always answer prayers in ways we expect. He always answers, but not always in ways we expect. You know, sometimes you get a no with James. I'm sure they were praying for him to get released. And God said no. Why is that? I don't know. It can be very, very troubling, very disturbing. Some people lose their faith altogether when God says no. I've seen it. Can get very disillusioned with God. But sometimes God just says no. He's got other plans. I do believe we're invincible until God's will for our life is done. But after that, wouldn't you want to go be with him anyway? Apparently, God's work for James was done. And he said, come on home, man. Which is better by far. Sometimes you get a yes, like with Peter. God answered those prayers in his way. Sometimes God will say yes. I always try to assume if God says no, it's because he's got a better idea. Because he's a good dad, a loving dad who wants to say yes. But you got to keep praying until the end. Keep praying till the end. You ever watch a movie? Like a lot of movies are this way, where there's like a point in the middle of the movie where it seems like, you know, evil's going to win and good's going to be defeated. At that point in the movie, do you just turn it off? This movie sucks. The bad guys win. No, you got to watch the movie all the way to the end. And you got to see the director and the writer, they bring things back together in a way that maybe you could not have seen, in a way that is very satisfying. At least good directors and writers do, right? And God is a good director. He's a good author. And there are times where you are in the desert. And there's the hope line is up here and the reality line is here. And some of us, we deny the reality line and we don't live in the real world. Some of us, we deny the hope line and we become cynics. And what God says is prayer is how we live in the gap between what we can see of reality and the hope. And that desert might last a long time. But what you will find is at some point, you will see God bring those together. May not be in this life. It may be in this life a lot longer away than you'd think. It might be in ways you did not expect him to work. But I've been through this. The longer you follow God, you will see this. And I feel grateful for those times in the desert and grateful for the way that God said no or God said wait and the way God brought everything together in ways I couldn't have dreamed and was so much better than what I was hoping for. But you've got to keep praying till the end of the movie. Don't turn it off halfway through. Learn to pray. And in that time, God will change you into someone, the person that you want to be, the person he wants you to be. And he will show you things about his character that you never could have known unless he loved you enough to make you wait and to let you sit in the suffering. And you will find a closeness with him. The closeness, the times of closeness with God through suffering. This is what leads us often to the times of most fervent prayer. And we learn the truth of Isaiah 55. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Lord God, thanks that we're in a community here where people like to pray. Thanks that we're tripping over each other to pray here, even here in this, Lord. That's a really good sign. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to grow us in this area. Thank you that prayer is not just something we memorize and repeat over and over again like a robot, but it's a real relationship, Lord. And I pray for anybody here who doesn't know what that's like, might not even understand what people are so excited about with prayer, Lord. I pray that they would see from you that this is a personal relationship and that you want to get to know them and you want them to get to know you and you want them to go on the adventure that is prayer. Yeah. Amen.